with me. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, you are full of truth. And would you please, Father, give us your truth today? Oh, Lord, we are all walking in this room today starving and hungry. And you are the one, you are the only one that can fulfill our deepest longing and hunger. You are the bread of life. You are the source of all. So, Lord, help us to experience the longing and the source that you so desperately desire to give each and every one of us. Father, help us to experience the divine today. We're not here to just listen to just a preacher or hear music or just have a lot of people be around us, but rather we want your spirit to be within us. And we want to experience the divine today. We want to walk out knowing and realizing Christ is enough. Christ is full of glory. Christ is full of wonder and splendor, and he is worthy to be praised. So, Father, give us that sense today. Help us to experience that in our lives. Speak to every individual the way they need to be spoken to. You are the God that can meet them where they are and to provide them what they need where they are. So do that today. Whether that's a mother, whether that's a father, whether that's a couple, whether that's a young or the old or whoever it may be, Father, speak to them. Let them not hear a preacher. The preacher is not enough. But your glory, your wonder, your goodness, your majesty, it is enough. Bless us, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. It's who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning, Christ Church. That sucked. Let's try that again. That was horrible. The Browns score a touchdown. You over here jumping for joy. Good morning, Christ Church. Yeah. My goodness. Hey, it's so good to see you guys. For those who may not know, my name is Javon. Happy to be one of the pastors here at Christ Church. I'm excited to serve you guys this morning. As you guys can see, probably as you made your way in, all the activities and the tables, Lord, please hold off on the rain. But all the activities and the tables, we are celebrating our end of summer bash today. Man, it's going to be a great day. We got cake. We got other treats and whatnot for you guys. But then also, there are game stations for you guys to hang out and get to meet some of our leaders, our volunteers. And it's a great way to get you connected. Here's the one thing our heart is for each and every one of you guys today, whether you're new or you've been here for several months or even years, is to help you to feel a sense of connection in our church. We want to help you feel like you belong, and we want to help you to feel like, you know who we are as a church. And if you want to know who we are, you look to our volunteers, right? Our volunteers and our leaders speak so much into the heartbeat of what we want to accomplish for the cause of Christ. So stick around. I know a lot of you today, when you're done, you're going to be like, I'm ready to go. Let me hop in this car. This parking lot's small. Let me just get out of here as fast as I can. You know, stick around. Have a piece of cake. You know, grab an apple. You know, do whatever. You know, hang out with us. You will not be disappointed with today. But today, we're going to be continuing and actually finishing a sermon series that we have been in called The Joy of the Good Life. How many of us love that language? The joy of the good life. What we've been talking about in this series as they were all in pursuit of the good life, no matter who you are today. No matter where you're from, no matter the shade of skin you have, no matter your background, no matter any of that, we're all in pursuit of what we would call the good life. And we've been talking about how God is the foundation of the good life, that he is the giver of the good life. Because we've been talking about in this series, and I don't know if you caught on, there's God's idea of the good life, and then there's our idea of what we call the good life, right? And sometimes, most of the time, almost all the time, they collide, right? They collide. Your idea of the good life is X, Y, and Z. God's idea of good life is a joy that is unending and a life that is fully satisfying. And we've been talking about pursuing God to give us clarity of the good life. So that's what we've been doing through these last couple weeks. And today we're going to continue that and we're going to wrap it on up. We've been studying Psalm 119 as we were doing that. But before we get into our passages today, I've read this article that talked about the top 10 things people can't live without since the pandemic. You guys remember the pandemic, don't you? Remember that back in the day? I know you try to stuff it behind and don't want to remember it. Remember, we were all locked in and wearing masks, and it was just a crazy, crazy time. But they came out with this article, this list that talked about things that because of the pandemic, these are things people can't live without. And I found the list very interesting. Now, I'm not going to read all of them, but I am going to read some of them that I felt like stuck out to me. So you ready? All right, so here's what it says. Here's one thing people can't live out because of the pandemic. Uber Eats or DoorDash? Think about it, right? You want to spend $90 for one meal? You know, and that's without tip. I find it very interesting. We'll be willing to spend over $100 on something that is only a 15-minute drive. 15-minute drive, and you only got to wait 10 minutes for it to be prepared. But with Uber Eats and DoorDash and even Instacart, you got to wait 45 minutes just for it to get there. You know what I'm saying? Right? But they said ever since then, we can't live without that. How about this? Because of the pandemic and because of what happened, we can't live without entertainment. If you think about this, you ever walk into a room and it's like real quiet, and what do you notice everybody doing? On their phones, right? Letting the time go past, you know what I'm saying? On their phones, right? Because our brains are wired to think, I always got to be entertained. Right? Here's one thing that I hate the most in this world: awkward silence. Anybody hate awkward silence? Right? Anybody hate awkward? Your cough to just break the silence, right? You're doing anything to break the silence, right? I found entertainment very easy. How about this one? Last one. I'm sorry for this one, but I feel like this speaks to me, and I know a lot of you today. Here's one thing that they say that people can't live without is, you ready? Drama. Some of us are a little too in love with drama. Some of us, you smile a little bit too hard because that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. That's God saying, hey, that is you, right? You know, we don't love when drama's about us, but we have no problem when drama's about somebody else. Am I right? And we love, what happened? Oh, my gosh. Tell me more. No. I'm just really worried about them so I can tell somebody else about it. No, right? We can't live without drama. And there's a lot of other stuff that was on that list that I found very interesting. We can't live without. But here's the one thing I would say, in a more serious note, that all of us have in common is we can't live without. And this is this one thing called hope. Hope. If you think about it, you take a step back, the engine that drives our lives is the reality of hope. We are a hope-shaped people. Everything we do, how we react, how we relate, how we respond, all of that has to do with this reality and this need for hope. What really drives the engine of our lives is hope. And when that engine has lost its power, right? When that engine is losing its power, well, then that's when we find ourselves dissatisfied or, heck, even disillusioned. Because you and I are people of hope. And here's what we want to talk about today. God's idea of the good life. If you take it down notes, write this down. God's idea of the good life for you. Because God wants the good life for you, friends. God's not a God that sits in heaven and says, I want your life to be boring. I want your life to be basic. I want your life to feel mundane. No, that's not the God that we serve, right? The angels, they're in the presence of the Almighty God with joy and splendor and wonder. And what's happening in heaven, God wants to happen here on earth through the power of his Spirit. And God doesn't want your life to be basic, but God's idea of the good life is that you would have a life full of hope. That's God's idea of the good life. The good life God gives you, because God is a giving God. He wants to give you this life and give you a life that is full of hope. Because you ever notice, life has a way of knocking us off balance, am I right? Life has a way of knocking us off balance. And what we need most is for something to keep us centered. Heck, what we need most is something to keep us from losing our minds. Am I right? What we need most is something to keep us centered, something to keep us from losing our minds. And that very thing is the gift of hope. And this is a hope, friends. And I didn't get to say this last service. This is a hope God wants to give, a hope that neither suffering, circumstances, heck, even death cannot take away. It's a hope that sustains you and that grows you and that nourishes you and that builds you to be the person Christ is calling you to be. Because if you ever notice, if we place our ultimate hope in anything else other than God and Christ himself, well, then death, suffering, and affliction and circumstances will take it away. You ever notice that? Right? All those things will take it away. But this hope Christ wants to give us, it's a hope that is eternal. It's a hope now and a hope forever in our lives. Let's go ahead and look at Psalm 119. Let's break this down, because I believe what you and I need to feed off and need to draw from more and more from Christ is the reality of hope. Because when we hope in Christ, he restores us to sanity and true happiness. He restores us to sanity and true happiness more and more in our lives. Let's go ahead and look at Psalm 119. I'm going to read all of the verses again. I want to be a good pastor and read the Bible. But I'm going to read all the passages again, verses again, and then I want to break them down. Beginning at Psalm 119, verse 49, it says this: "Remember your word to your servant upon which have given me." What does it say? Hope. There it is. "Remember your word, O Lord, to which it has given me hope." Verse 50, he doesn't stop there. He says, "This is my comfort in affliction. Your promises have given me life." If you have like the New King James, or I even think the King James, it says, "Your promises revive me. They bring revival in my life." And then he goes on, verse 51, "The arrogant or the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn from your law." Verse 52, "I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and in them I find comfort. Rage has taken hold of me because of the wicked who reject your law, but your statutes have been songs to me in the house of my pilgrimage. In the night, O Lord, I remember your name that I may keep your law. This is my practice, for I obey your precepts." And the first thing that I want to point out as we read this psalm is notice the context of the psalm. And you can find that in verse 50, in 51. What is the context of the psalm? Remember, read the Bible in context, all right? The context of this psalm or this stanza, I guess you can say, is affliction, hardship, pain, difficulty, uncertainty. And the psalmist, he or she, whatever, whoever it may be, gives us a little bit more context of kind of what that affliction means and what that affliction, what's going on in that affliction. He says that the insolent or the arrogant deride me. So he's facing this outward unfairness from other people. You ever been there before? Right? He's facing this outward pressure from other people. He's facing all of this. He's facing this ordeal, this great ordeal of affliction in his life. But you want to know what I love about this psalm? And this is where the power comes in. You want to know what I love about this psalm? Is that notice the way this psalm is shaped, even though he's going through pain, even though he's going through betrayal probably, even though he's going through opposition, all of these things are coming after him. All these things are happening. And what's his prayer to God? "God, comfort my heart." Notice, he doesn't pray this: "God, take it all away." Because you know what we think the good life is? When we're pain-free. You ever notice that? We think the good life, I have no problems. Everything is easy. How many of us love easy? Easy. I don't want life to be hard. Anytime anything comes in my life that I don't like, you know what our first prayer is? God, get rid of it. Or God, get rid of them. But anyway, it's, right? That's normally our first intuition, right? Our first intuition is, God, get rid of my problems. Get rid of them. And friends, let me take a step back. I'm not here to mock or to make fun of people who do that. The Bible invites us to ask for God and pray for God's deliverance. But you want to know the mark of Christian maturity? It's not when someone, when they're faced with pain, the first thing they say is, God, deliver me. The mark of maturity is when you go to God and you say, God, I invite you in my brokenness and pain. Does that make sense? You want to know the mark of true Christian maturity? It's when you say to yourself, God, I'm not asking you to remove it, but I'm asking you to meet me in it. I'm inviting you into this pain. I'm inviting you into this pain. I want you to meet me where I am and to illuminate my heart with full truth and goodness. I'm inviting you, Lord. Here's a mark of Christianity. It's inviting God, regardless of circumstances, to be your hope. God, I'm inviting you in this hard moment in my life, which I'm sure a lot of us are in a hard moment. Or in hard, you ready? Moments, plural. Right? Because if it ain't one thing, it's many things. If it ain't your spouse, it's your kids. If it ain't your kids, it's your boss. If it ain't your boss, it's people at church. Whatever it may be, right? Right? But Lord, I'm asking you to meet me in this place and to comfort my soul, right? Now, I want to talk about a hope in three different ways. I want to talk about the source of hope. I want to talk about our need for hope. And then I want to talk about the way of hope. Right, I want to talk about the need for hope, the source of hope, and then the way of hope in our lives. Start with the very first one. Let's talk about the need for hope. One of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, he quoted this very well-known pediatrician. Lady had been a pediatrician for like 42 years and whatnot, and she says that in all of her time being a pediatrician, and all of her time studying and getting to know her clients more and more, there is one thing that is true that all of them are looking for, and it's this very reality that they want to feel seen. They want to feel seen. Or another way to say it is, and on all of her study and all of her work, she has realized every one of us is asking ourselves, is someone looking out for me? That's pretty profound if you think about it. Deep within each and every one of us, we want to know, is there someone looking out for me? Is there someone that is orchestrating all of this to mean something in my life? And friends, we would call this hope. This is hope that you and I are looking for, because this hope, this reality, this truth, this hope God wants to give us is to encourage us to live opposite of our circumstances. This hope is meant to encourage us to live opposite of our circumstances. And the scriptures speak about hope a lot. As a matter of fact, probably a biblical definition of hope would be this. It is a life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but you know that it will. Let me say that one more time. That this hope is a life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but you know that it will happen. Years ago, when I was in my young 20s, I worked at this warehouse at UPS. I was a loader and an unloader. It was the worst job ever. Oh, my gosh, I had to scan boxes, had to put boxes in the truck, got dirty, sweaty. It was hard. I dealt with hundreds of boxes a day. Now, some of the boxes can be like, 5 or 10 pounds, and then some of the boxes are like 40, 50, 60 pounds. Imagine doing that over and over again for 5-6 hours. And then they had the nerve to have this thing called peak season. Peak season was a week from you-know-what. It was awful. It was also double the hours, double the boxes, but guess what? Double the money. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Listen, you'll endure anything for money, won't you? When overtime kick in, anybody want to say thank you, Jesus, for overtime? Hallelujah. Overtime paid my bills. It kept my wife happy. Overtime. I just want to say thank you, Jesus. Anyway, back to the sermon. But, right? The job stunk, but I knew the end. A paycheck, right? Now, you might tell yourself, you're a horrible employee. I'll say, you know what? You're right. But this, in the same way, God wants us to live with that type of expectation in our relationship with him. It stinks, God. This stinks. I'm still going through this. I'm still in the middle of this. They're still doing this. I'm still at rock bottom. I'm still this. Things seem to go from bad to worse. But here's the one thing that I can expect. Not I wish or I don't know, but I can know for certain is that you will fulfill your great purpose, great plan in my life. That's this hope God wants you to have. That you sit back and you say to yourself, God's going to show up somehow, some way. God's going to do something about this. This may be how it is now, but this won't be how it will. This will not be like this forever. Because God is going to show up. Matter of fact, I have it in my Bible. I didn't say this first service. And I have it in my Bible written on the front, and it's in bold red letters, and it says, don't worry, God's going to show up. Don't worry, God's going to show up. You and I, we wrestle with worry quite a bit. And what's our antidote from worry? Not just another counseling session, even though I'm a big advocate. Not just another talk with somebody, but reminding yourself, God is going to show up. He's going to show up, and he will do something about this. Not too long ago, I had a buddy. Just recently, I had a buddy who's a pastor in the south side of Chicago, and he found out he has stage 4 colon cancer, and he's 39 years old. Stage 4 colon cancer, some of you know, it's not good. Doesn't look great. I remember him telling us, I mean, this pastor's group and whatnot, and he talked about how he had to tell his congregation that day. He talked about how he told his family, and everybody's worried and scared and fearful. You understand. You get it. But you know one thing that I admired about this guy is that every single week he shows up to work and he preaches Sunday after Sunday. He is tired. He is exhausted. Chemo is destroying him. But he shows up every single day. And I asked him, I said, why do you do that? Why don't you just take some time off? Why don't you just have somebody fill in for preaching? And he says this, I show up to remind everyone God's going to show up. I show up. I show up because I won't allow this to keep me from doing what God wants me to do. I show up, and I do it every single week. Because I know this one thing is for sure, God is still in my tomorrow so I can face today. And that's what this hope is. This hope is this idea that you and I can be surely focused on today. Because it's not our present circumstances that determine the way you live, but it's what you believe about your future that determines the way you live. How you live is completely determined by what you believe about your future. What you believe, or not just what you believe about your future, or who you believe is in your future. Because here's the one thing I need you to know, friends. God is not making up your blessings on the fly. You do know that, right? God's not sitting in heaven saying, oh my gosh, I didn't know they were going to go through that. Holy Spirit, what you want to do? I don't know. Jesus, what you want to do? I don't know. Why don't you ask Moses? Moses over there thinking it's still the wilderness. I don't know what you want to do. Peter over there fighting people. I don't know. What do we do? No, friends, we got to realize this, and I need you to understand this, and I need you to realize the reason why you and I can focus on today, be a blessing of today, loving today, do the things God has called us to do today, because God's blessings in your life are already destined and determined. Here's the one reason why you can wake up tomorrow morning, friends. God's blessing is determined already. And here's what the Bible tells us. No one can reverse and undo what he wills. So if God's blessing is X or Y, no one's going to stop that. It's coming, right? God's not making your life up as you go. Your life is already written in heaven. Written in heaven. I love how one pastor says this. He says, I can face tomorrow because God's signature is all over. I'm sorry. He's like, I can face today because God's signature is all over my tomorrow. I found that interesting. God's signature is already signed and sealed. God's already signed it. It's all good. Your blessings, friends, it is determined and destined by God. It's already there. That's why we can live with this type of hope. Now let's talk about the second thing, the source of hope. The source of hope. This is very, very important. The source of hope. Now, the psalmist talks about where to draw hope. And if you actually read verses 49 to all the way through, he talks about where he draws this hope. He says, verse 49, I remember your word to your servant. Look at that. To which you have given me hope. Then he goes on, he said, this is my comfort in affliction. Your promises have given me life. He goes on and then he says, I remember your judgments of old. In them I find comfort. Your statutes have been my song. In the nights, O Lord, I remember your name and keep your law. What sustains his hope? Where is the source of hope? Well, friends, the source of hope is God and in his word. That's what he says. It's literally studying and getting to know God. It is the word of God. He says, I'm looking to God and I'm drawing from his word the power source of hope so I can experience and be sustained by it. Because if you ever notice, our lives is all determined by our strongest thoughts. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. So what is he doing here? He's allowing the word of God to be implanted in his mind so that it can produce and create something greater than what he's experiencing at that moment, at that time. And that's the call that every Christian is meant to do. Listen, friends, if you and I, what we need the most is for us to read and to study and to come to God's word empty, ready to be full, ready to be filled. And he says that I put my greatest rest in God's great promises. In God's great promises. Why do we need to do this? Because the promises of God, taking down notes, write this down. The promises of God tells us a better story. It tells our soul a better story. Not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, some of our leaders attended this conference, this leadership conference, and every speaker there was terrible, but, am I wrong, ladies? No, I'm not. But there was one lady, there was one person that said something pretty profound. They said this, they said, we all are telling ourselves a story. We all are telling ourselves a story. Or we all are shaped by the story we tell ourselves. Let me ask you a question. What story do you tell yourself? Is your story, I'm too broken? Is your story, my marriage, it's not going anywhere? It's not going to get any better. Is your story, my family's too dysfunctional? Is your story, I'm always going to be lonely? I'm always going to be this. Is your story this? Why do we look to the promises of God? Because the promises of God give us better language than our pain and our circumstances do to create in each and every one of us a better story than what we are telling ourselves. And what we need the most is for God to reverse the story and to tell us something better and to remind us of something greater in our lives, to tell us a better story. Now, what are the promises of God? What are the means of God's promises? What are the means? What is the idea of God's promises? Were all of them, the way you can kind of define it in one word is that God will be a great provider. Here's what God promises from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, through Jesus. God promises, I will be your great provider. My promises are full of my great provision. You know, the one thing my kids never have to worry about, you know what I find very interesting? These little stinkers. You know what they never got to worry about? You know what they never got to do when they wake up in the morning? They never have to say, how am I going to eat today? You ever notice that? My kids never wake up and say, let me go on Google and figure out, let me download Uber Eats. Let me go ahead and download DoorDash so I can make sure I can get some food today. No, these little suckers, they wake up, and you know what they say? Daddy, I'm hungry. And I say, and I'm Javon. No. Daddy, I want this, I want that. I'm like, man, I don't want to have a mortgage, but we can't have it all, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, right? They know when they get up who's going to feed them. And I wonder, friends, is our hope in this type of reality, knowing God's going to provide for me today, right? God's going to provide for me today. Now, here's the one thing we need to understand about God's provision, right, or the way God provides. There's three things that I want you to know, all right? If you're taking down notes, write these down. Number one, God provides differently than we expect. Here's the one truth that you realize as you come to faith, as you walk in faith. You cannot control God. Should I say that again so they can hear me? Let me say it again, Paul? Okay. You cannot control the Almighty Jesus. You can't even control your own family and spouse. Heck, you can barely control your own life. What makes you think you're going to be able to control, you're going to be able to tell the Almighty God who created all things that exist and the things that we don't see, the things that we see, the things we don't see, the heavens and the earth, the very breath that you breathe. What makes you think we can tell him what to do, right? But here's where we can be hopeful is, yeah, we can't tell God what to do, right? But we can expect God will do. We can expect God will do something, right? Right? As a matter of fact, if God did it in the way you wanted him to, you wouldn't be blown away with him. You'd be blown away with your own expectations. But if God exceeded your expectations, which he wants to do, then you'll say, God, I thought you were good, but man, I realize you are better than good. You are gooder than good, right? You exceeded my expectation. I wanted this, and you gave me that. This is what I really needed. God provides in a differently than when we expect. Number two, God provides more of himself. When we face the moments of affliction and the moments of pain and the moments of destitute and the moments of hardship, what we need more and more is for God to become a greater reality in our hearts. God is a personal being. He wants you to know him. He is full of holiness, full of righteousness, full of goodness, but he wants you to know him. And it's through the times of chaos, Christ becomes so much realer to us in our lives. Number three, God provides out of his wisdom, right? It's this idea, the same thing we've been talking about. God is all wise. He knows what he is doing in our lives. He knows what he is doing in our lives. This is why we can have hope. Here's what I want to say. Last point before we close. The way of hope. The way of hope. I want to read this quote by Charles Bridges. He says this: the Christian can rest at night and wake up with joy and wonder, and endure with full optimism because they know God has not forgotten, nor will he forsake them. Here's the reason why you can go home tonight and rest peacefully. Here's the reason why you can wake up tomorrow. You can do the things that you're going to do tomorrow. Here's the reason why you can be the most optimistic person in your family or at your job. Because you know God will not forsaken nor abandon you. This is why we do what we do, friend. This is the reality of Christianity. And this is all of God's promises. God's promises have always been, I will be present. Sure, when you're in the doctor's office and they tell you about your diagnosis, know that they told you, and I was with you as they told you. Sure, you experience the betrayal and you've experienced the oppression of other people. And as you sat there hurting, I was there with you. My presence never left you. Right? Sure, when you got a divorce and as you felt lonely in your home for the first time and your children were away because of what was going on and you felt alone, listen, I was there with you. When you lost your job, you had to walk out ashamed and scared and afraid of how you're going to be able to provide and how you're going to be able to pay for all of those things. When your marriage, when it feels like it is going downhill more and more, when your mental health is just not going the way you would like it to go, when your physical health is going downhill, here's the one very powerful truth you need. I'm with you. I'm with you. This is the reality of Christianity. But not only am I with you, but I'm working for you. And I will not forsake you. They left. I get it. God is saying, they left. There's a purpose in all of that. I'll reveal that later on. Don't worry. I'll be right there. They left. I understand. Sure, they said one thing and they did another thing. You feel like you can't trust anyone. You feel like no one is deserving of your trust. It's hard to get into another relationship because of all the betrayal, all of this that you have gone through. I don't want to go back to church. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do any of that. But God says, yes, but I am with you. I'm with you. This is your hope. This is your strength, friends. Sure. You go and they tell you the cancer returned. The cancer returned, and as a matter of fact, it began to spread. And Jesus speaks to us and says, this reality that I'm with you. And I will not forsake you. Your children, they're hard. Anybody have hard children? Difficult kids? It's tough. You see all these other parents with their kids, they sit Indian style reading the book of Psalms, and your kid is climbing the roof. And you're saying to yourself, what did I go wrong as a parent? What did I go wrong? This seems unfair. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to fail? How come my children can't be this? How come my kids can't be that? How come? And God says this, I'm with you. I'm leading your life. I'm leading your life. Because what you believe about your future determines how you live today. What you believe about who's in your future determines what you do today. You can stand and love and do and worship, which we're about to get into in just a little bit. You can worship. That's just what the psalmist says. He says, your songs have been with me. Why can we worship? Because we have a God who is working for our good. We worship because we have a God who is working for our good. So I invite you and me with this next song. Not to stand here and to think about what points did we like in this sermon, but to say to yourself, Lord, you're with me. And to tell yourself a better story than what you've been telling yourself. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are the Holy One. You're the one righteous and full of truth. My life feels so hard. My days feel so weak. Minute by minute, it feels like I'm hanging on by a thread. But there's one thing that I know for sure. It is not my strength that sustains me. It is your strength in your hand that keeps me. Father, you see my struggle. You know my struggle. But you're in my struggle too. You're not just a God who stands from afar and says, oh, look what's going on with them. But you are a God who walks in that very room that whispers to our spirit and says, I am your God, the Lord God Almighty. I am with you wherever you go. Do not fear. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. I am with you. I'm working for you. Lord, help us to experience that very reality this week when fear and depression and loneliness and anxiety wants to attack us. We invite you into those moments to become the weapon for our righteousness so that we might be people of worship, not worry or fear. Help us, I pray. Speak to our souls in a profound way. Help us to find true delight and hope in you. It's in your Son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen.